Good morning, Fairhaven. Thank you, Bob Bruton. We know him. For the next 3 months, that's going to be our theme. We know him. We're going to look in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're going to see how important this is for our personal lives. We know. We're going to see how important it is to our lives as a body of believers. We know him. And we're going to see how important it is for us when we're out in the world that we know him. We know him. And it has to be the most important question somebody can answer. Do you know him? We're not talking about just knowing some facts about God or knowing something about Jesus. We're talking about a relationship. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with God? And of all the blessings that we can have, there is no blessing greater than that blessing of being able to know with confidence and be able to say for sure that we know him. So for the next 3 months, as you come here and you come ready to learn and ready to just get into the Word of God, each week we'll see a different aspect of who he is, a different aspect of who the one we know is, and then a different way that should impact how we live our lives. And it all starts right here. It all starts in 1 John, the first 4 verses. So we're going to read those verses now, and we're going to pray. We're going to ask him to lead us into his word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Lord Jesus, we ask you today to help us to see you clearly. And we ask that we would clearly understand what your word wants us to see. And God, I pray for the people here that each of them would hear from you through your word this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. We know him, and he desires our joy. Isn't that wonderful? It's a great thing that the God of the universe desires your joy, because I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the world and the devil and everything evil wants to steal it from you. Wants to rob you of the joy that God desires for you. And we're not really used to talking about joy. You know, when we talk about the inner man, when we talk about the deep parts of ourselves, we often talk about things like fear, and anger, and bitterness, and anxiety, discouragement. You know, around the water cooler, those things come up more. You know, our culture calls those negative emotions. The Bible calls them the effects of the fall on our inner man. You see, in the beginning, when God made man and woman and he put them in a garden, there was no fear. There was no anger. There was no bitterness or anxiety. There was no discouragement. It was just them and God. It was joy. But with the fall came fear. We became subject to death, and the fear of death, we became in bondage. And then we were led about by our lusts, and we were clothed, the Bible says, with things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and rude speech. And we were worried, troubled about many things. And those are the effects of the fall on us, and we know that well. We can talk about those things really well. We're intimate with that effect of the fall on our inner man. But what do we know about joy? What do we know about joy? Well, first off, we know that God desires us to have joy. And that one of the goals of the book of 1 John is that we would learn how to have joy and have it to the full. Not just a little bit of joy, not just participate kind of in joy, but to fully know the joy that God desires for you. That's one of the things we know. And we know that joy, like fear and anger and bitterness and anxiety and discouragement, is a state of the inner man. In our culture, we call it a positive emotion. But the Bible would say it's an effect of us being made in the image of God. It's a gift that God gave us when He made us in His image, the ability to experience joy. And the Bible would tell us that it's the Holy Spirit's work in our life at salvation that really gives us the experience of joy, along with love and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Joy is one of the effects of our salvation. There are over 340 verses in the Bible that make reference to joy. It's talked about a lot. It's a big theme in the book that we know God gave us. And when we go through those verses, as we read them, we start to get a feeling for what joy is. We start to understand what it means. And then we can come up with a definition of joy. And joy, according to those verses, is defined as a gladness over an unanticipated or present good. The state of pleasure that's experienced by God and man. Joy is an inner state of pleasure that we experience because of God's gifts to us. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to know joy, a state of gladness in the inner man over the gifts He's given to you. That's His desire. And so the book of 1 John was written, and one of its main objectives is for your joy. That your joy will be full, brother. He wrote it for other reasons. That's not the only reason it was written. For example, in 1 John 2:1 it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And in 1 John 2:26 he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And last but certainly not least, he says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Being holy, being wise, being secure in Him, all of those are reasons that He wrote it, but all of those lead us to joy. All of those things lead us to experience the joy that God wants us to. So in front of you today is not a very scary little book. In front of you today is not a book that is meant to bring about fear and anxiety and discouragement in your heart. In front of you today is a book that is meant for your joy. And as we read it, for sure, it's going to convict you. Over the past few months, it's been convicting me. And for sure, it's going to make you look at your life and say, "Oh wow, there's some things that need to change. Because it's been doing that to me." But as you go through that, you know that the goal of all of that isn't for you to beat yourself up and feel bad and horrible. The goal of it is your joy. Is God is leading you through this to experience His gifts. So that you can have a state of gladness in your inner man because of it. So the book that is meant to bring us joy, the book that was written for our joy, how's it going to start? What's the first thing it's going to start? That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You're going to write a book about joy, you're going to start with Jesus. That's where you're going to start. Jesus is the beginning of all of our joy. You see, because Jesus is the beginning. He's the beginning of everything. He's the one who made life. He's the word of life. He's the source of life. He's the beginning. He is that eternal life which was manifested. Jesus is where all life comes from. And when you think about life, it reminds you of joy. And what he wants us to know about Jesus is that Jesus isn't some new idea. And Jesus isn't some new spiritual practice. He's not the latest self-help method. He's not a religious fad. He's a person. And he's not just any person. He's a real physical person. I mean, he couldn't have made it clearer how physical Jesus is. You've seen him with our eyes. No. We heard him speak. He opened his mouth and words came out and we heard him. You know, John wrote a book before this one, Gospel of John. He records a lot of the words of Jesus in that book. We've looked upon him. We didn't just see him. We watched him live his life. We watched his life unfold in front of us. And we touched him. We touched him before he went to the cross. And joy of joys. They touched him when he was resurrected. They touched him when he got out of the grave and beat death. They touched him. And that's the one they're going to tell us about. That very real person, Jesus, who was a man. But that's not all he is, right? I mean, it's not just what they've seen and heard. It's who they saw. This one's from the beginning. He's the word of life. He's eternal life manifested to us. You know, in the book of, in his gospel, John says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of him. But then, that Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace. You see, it's very important that we understand that Jesus is God. That he's from the beginning. That he's the source of life. That he was with God. He is God. And that he became flesh. He needs to be fully God and fully man for us to fully experience the joy he wants. You know, John makes this point a lot in this book of 1 John. It's a very important point in this book. He wants us to know that Jesus, the man Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh. And so he repeats it over and over again. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He repeats it over and over and over again. And why? Well, remember, one of the purposes of our book is that there's people who want to deceive you. You see, the church had taught that Jesus is fully man and fully God from the beginning. The apostles went out and evangelized the world. They declared what they had seen and heard. They were witnesses to the whole world of Jesus and what he'd done and who he was. And the church believed that. But now, a little later in history, false teachers come in. They have some new teaching. They got some new stuff they want you to do. They start saying, they start trying to rob the church of Jesus. When you rob the church of Jesus, you're going to rob it of its joy. Brethren, there are deceivers. People who lie. People who make up things about God just so they can look smart and important and draw people unto themselves. They lie about who God is. They lie about how to know him. And they lie about how to grow as a Christian, just so they can build a team around themselves. They're deceivers. This protects us against those deceivers. Because we have eyewitness testimony from the people who knew Jesus. And we can say, well, that's not what they said. They knew him. They touched him. Who are you? Some guy went off in a forest and got some revelation. Some guy who made some stuff up in his bedroom one night. Some guy who read a bunch of things online and watched some YouTube videos. Who are you to say anything about God? This is the word of God. This is where we get it from. And if they're coming to rob you of Jesus, and they're coming to rob you of your joy, you just need to remember who Jesus is and why it is that he is the source of joy. Because joy comes from life. You know, the Bible talks about joy in a lot of different circumstances. Sometimes we try to over-spiritualize it. The Bible uses this word widely, broadly, 340 times, broadly. And it talks about the joy of a man who's about to get married. Boy, I remember when I was in Nicaragua, and this was a little while before I got married, but I remember I was in Nicaragua, and I was without Jess, and I started dating her, and I hadn't seen her for about 6 months. I can't remember how long it was. It feels like 6 months is about right. And I saw her for the first time in 6 months, and my face hurt because I couldn't stop smiling. I mean, there's a joy that a man experiences when he's in love. There's a joy of having a baby. There's a joy of a family gathered around a newborn. You'll see families that don't even really like each other, you know? And they're all happy all of a sudden because this little baby's born. And they're all sitting around each other just like, wow, this is amazing. Because the baby brings joy. There's joy in great feasts. There's joy in sitting together and eating together. That's why we spell fellowship F-O-O-D, right? There's joy in feasting. The Bible will tell us that there's joy in feasting. There's celebrations and they bring joy. And the Bible says that those events bring you joy because they're infused with life. When Jesus created the world, when him who is the beginning, the source of life, made the world, he gave us these events that are full of life. And when we're around them, because we're made in the image of God, we feel it. We go, wow, that's what life is about. But those are far off stories. You know, imagine you're a kid who grew up in L.A. Probably a Dodgers fan. You know, you're probably, you know, a kid who is accustomed to the heat of LA. But even in the summer for you, you go outside and you run around and you play. And it gets really hot. And you're out there just sweating. You run inside your house, and you turn on the faucet, and you get water. And you just drink it. and you're so happy that water comes out of your faucet and that you have this wonderful thing in your house that you can drink, and you're just so glad for water in that moment. And then your parents say, we're going to go to Tahoe. You're like, yay, we're going to go to Tahoe. You don't even know what Tahoe is because you're from L.A. You think the whole world's a desert. But you're like, yay, we're going to go to Tahoe. And your parents tell you that this is where water comes from. And you're like, yes. So you get there and you get a glass of water from Tahoe and you drink it. And wonder if you've ever had water before in your whole life. Because this is so much better than that LA stuff you've been drinking. You're drinking it from the source. You're getting it not from far off stream. You're getting it right from where it was made. And when you know Jesus, you know the source of life. You're not drinking from a far off stream anymore. You know Him who is the beginning. And that's what He wants for you. When you know Him who is life, of course, the gladness you get from those far off streams is great. But if you know Him, imagine how much greater. You know, the Bible says because we know Him, because we know life in Him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It says that when He comes back and we experience Him fully and we drink from the fountainhead of life because we'll be out of these bodies and in those bodies that can fully experience life, that we will shout so loud for joy that the earth will shake. That's what we look forward to. Because we know the source of life, we know joy. We know Him who brings joy. But brethren, it gets better. It gets better. You see, God brings us into that relationship with Him. And this is important. I'm going to step aside for a second. This is really important. You have to know Him to experience this. You have to have that relationship with Him to experience this. It starts when you recognize that even though you've enjoyed the gifts of God, you don't know Him. That you're spiritually dead. That you're separated from Him who is the source of life. That your inner man is separated from the Creator of the universe. You recognize that, and that's where it starts. And you recognize because you've turned your back on Him, you don't even deserve the gifts that you experience here. You don't deserve the joy that He gives you here. It should all be taken from you. You deserve the opposite. You deserve His punishment. But if you recognize that, then you'll turn to Him. And you'll say, Lord, I want to know what this is about. I want to know what life is about. And when you turn to Him, you'll find Jesus. You'll find Jesus, the beginning, the source of all life, willing to give up His life for you. Willing to die and take your punishment. You'll find Jesus buried after He suffers for your sins on the cross. And then you'll see Jesus get out of the grave and take off His grave clothes and lay Him down. And you'll see Him with life that is incorruptible. You'll see Jesus beaming, full of life in His glory. And you'll know that He wants to save you. He doesn't want you to live a life separated from Him. He died and rose again from the dead so that He could bring you to God and make you a child of God, so that you could experience life in relationship with Him. That's what He wants. Then you won't be drinking from far off streams. Then you will know the source of life Himself. And brothers and sisters, once you have that relationship, then He wants you to actively experience your knowledge of Him. You see, the verses go on in 1 John and say this: that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we have written to you, that your joy may be full. fellowship. It'd be an understatement to say we don't use that word a lot. We really only use it here. Right? Very rarely is that word used. Fellowship. But the verse gives us understanding into a meaning of that. Fellowship can be understood if we just look at God and His Son. You know, they have a relationship. For eternity, the Father and the Son have had a relationship. And based on that relationship, they have fellowship with each other. You know, the Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. The Son brings glory to the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. The Father always hears what the Son asks, and the Son always obeys the Father's command. They have fellowship with each other. They share in life together. Perfect fellowship. Perfect sharing in life. Nothing comes between them. Love. Caring for each other. Living for each other's good. Perfect fellowship. Wonderful. That's what He invites us into. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're invited into. Brothers and sisters, that should just shake you in your soul. That God wants to invite you into that fellowship which He's had for eternity. You are invited to come into it. To share in the life of God. That's what you're invited to. But how do we do that? How does that happen? Well, first you need a relationship. That's what we just said. If you have no relationship, there's no fellowship. Because fellowship is always based on relationship. So first you need a relationship. And once you know Him, once you have a relationship with God, you're a child of God. And so now, as His child, you fellowship with Him as a father would fellowship with his child. As a child would fellowship with his father. This is what John says in his gospel about this. This is Jesus talking. Jesus talking to his disciples right before he leaves them. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may increase. How do we fellowship with God? It's not even a big secret. It's not some deep spiritual thing that you need special knowledge for, despite what people trying to sell books will tell you. You want to know how to have deep, real, meaningful fellowship with God that will result in you sharing in life with Him, which brings about joy. You obey. You love Him, you obey. But Jesus did. That's why He says He wants His joy in us. His joy that He got from loving the Father and obeying Him. He wants us to have that same joy. He wants us to experience it. So He tells us, keep my commandments. You love me, you'll keep me. You'll experience this fellowship in keeping my commandments. There's something beautiful about this when it comes to thinking about your joy. You know, when you think about your relationship with God, the most wonderful thing about it is once you have a relationship with Him, nobody can take it away. Nobody can steal it from you. Nobody can rob it from you. The world, the devil, even yourself, you can't get rid of it. You have a relationship with God. You know Him, His. And nobody can rob it from you. And that is beautiful, brethren. But when it comes to our fellowship with God, The same thing's true. Except for, you can ruin your fellowship with God. That's the only thing. But only you can ruin it. Nobody else can. You know, this is wonderful because if you find your joy in your job, you can get fired. And then your life is destroyed. If you find your joy in another person, that can turn on you. And then your life is gone. If you find your joy in your football team, you're going to be an angry person on Sundays. If you find your joy anywhere else, it can be robbed from you because somebody else is in control of your joy. But if God is your joy, then Satan can buffet. Trials can come. Your life can get harder and harder and harder. You can be at that place where your brain can't even handle it and your body can barely carry itself. And you can still have fellowship through it all. And through that, even in the hard times, through that, you can find the goodness of God, the life that He's given you. You can experience the joy that He wants you. That's why He commands us to rejoice even in the hard times. Because we know the source of it. And if we're fellowshipping with Him, if we're obeying Him, even in those hard times, we have reason to be. Because He loves us. Because we're sharing in His life. He even says that when we suffer, we share in His life. He loves us. It's for our joy. And nobody can take it from you. But then we have another side of this fellowship, don't we, brother? It's not just vertical. It's not just I have fellowship with God that He's inviting me to. Because the verse says, we declare this that you also may have fellowship with us. God doesn't just desire that we have fellowship with Him. He desires that we have fellowship with one another. Beautiful. That's wonderful. Because that's another source of life and joy for us. Is that we have fellowship with each other. You know? It's like that little baby, you know? When it looks at you and smiles and you get excited and happy. That little moment you have. And that's just the far off stories. The fellowship we have isn't around just our physical lives, isn't just about growing up. The fellowship we have is about knowing Him. It's around knowing the source of all life. And so when we fellowship together, what should we do? How do we fellowship together? How do we fellowship? Jesus says this in the book of John. This is my commandment, to love one another. As I have loved you. That's how we fellowship together. We love each other. And how did Jesus love His disciples? Well, Jesus was as close to God as you can get. But He wanted His disciples to be close to Him. He wanted to fellowship with them. So He got them to follow Him and be as close to God as they could. Because the closer to God they were, the closer to Him they were. You know, we don't have that. The disciples didn't have that. They were all, you know, different lengths away from God. And as they got to fellowship with God and grew deeper and deeper in their relationship with God, they got closer together. And so you had all these fishermen who hung out with each other. But then you had this tax collector, you know. And all the fishermen were, of course, good guys, hardworking men, blue-collar men, and people who I would appreciate and want to be around. And the tax collector, he was scum. You know, this is the guy who runs the company and doesn't, you know, do the taxes right and rips off people and then steals their retirement. You know, this is who this tax collector is. They would steal from people and they worked for the Romans. Jesus calls them, and that man and this group that are very far apart, they start to follow Jesus and they get closer and closer together. Why? Because they're obeying God. Because they're experiencing the life of God. Because they're sharing in the life of God together, and they have fellowship with God, then they have fellowship with each other. And so, Christian fellowship is when we obey God together. When we obey God together. That's when we receive and start to really live life. So here's some questions for us to think about. If you know Jesus, if you don't know Him, the only question you need to think about is, how do you get to know the source of life? What's keeping you from trusting in Jesus and experiencing the life that He wants to give you? I know in my past, when it was dark and it was bad, I would have told you I was happy. And I would have been lying to you. Because I didn't even know what happiness was. I would have told you, yeah, joy, whatever, I experienced that. You know, I drink. I know what joy is. I had no idea. I was like that kid drinking LA water. And if you don't know Jesus, that's who you are. But He has something so much better for you. And you can come to know Him. And you can know the forgiveness of your sins. And you can know the life that He wants to give. And that brings gladness. But if you do know Him, I want to ask you, how is your fellowship with Him? How is your fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? You know, if you're obeying Him, then you're fellowshipping with Him. But if you find yourself being full of fear or anxiety, if you find yourself being angry or bitter or discouraged, that might be a sign that something's wrong with your fellowship with God. Something's off. It's good to think about that and to examine your life and say, why am I like that? Why am I so mad? Why am I so bitter? Why am I so filled with all these worries? Because those are the old clothes from the old man. And you're supposed to take those off. You're supposed to put them away and put on this new man, the one that comes from the source of life, the one that knows and experiences Jesus and His joy. And so you need to look at those things that your inner man, the effects of the fall on your inner man, and you need to say, I'm not going to live with that old man anymore. There's a new man who obeys Jesus. And figure out where you're not obeying Him. For those of you who are, who are you're experiencing His joy. You know that your life is just, you can't believe how wonderful it is to know Jesus. And even though things might be falling apart around you, you know that you're with Him and He loves you. For those of you who are walking in that, keep going. I mean, it only gets better, right? And on this side of eternity, we'll never really fully know Him. So there's no reason to stop. It only gets better. You know, every year you follow Him and every year you get deeper into fellowship with Him, you experience life in ways that you haven't before. And life from Him is joy. And that's wonderful. So if you're walking with Him, if you're being faithful, just keep going, brother. My second question is, how is your fellowship with your brothers and sisters? You know, if your fellowship with God is good, this one should be good too. We'll learn that later on in the book. There's going to be a lot in this book about our fellowship as a family, as children of God. How is your fellowship with your brothers and sisters? You know, it should be that you're following Jesus' commandments together with them. You're obeying His commandments with your brothers and sisters. So where are you doing that? Maybe that's a better question. Where are you doing that? Tonight we have a wonderful opportunity. I find it to be a great place of fellowship. We're commanded by Jesus to remember Him in the breaking of bread. And when we obey together, we fellowship with Jesus, with God, and with each other together. Or Kevin was talking about small group fellowships. That's a great place to come and to love each other. You know, to really help each other practically. And to get to know God together. And to grow together. You obey. You obey the commands of Jesus there. Are you involved in one of those? Where do you fellowship with other believers? Where do you obey the commands of Jesus with other believers? That's fellowship. That's what we should be doing. The one who is from the beginning. That's how this starts, right? The source of life. Jesus himself wants you to be full of joy. He wants you to get to know him and to know the life he has in a way that causes you to be glad in the inner man. And he wants you to know that life by sharing in his fellowship with the Father and then sharing in that with the believers around you. He wants you to experience life to its fullest so that you can experience joy to its fullest. I ask you, brethren, that this week you spend time in prayer with him who is the beginning. And as we go through the series, spend time in prayer. And just think about these three things. If you have something to write with, think about these three things. First, pray about who he is. What are you learning about who he is? Second, pray about how you can have deeper fellowship with him. We know that having fellowship with him is obeying his commands. So pray about how you can have deeper fellowship with him. What is he asking you to start obeying? And three, how can you have deeper fellowship with your brothers and sisters? How can you obey Jesus together with the saints? As we go through the book, pray about how God would have you do those things. Why? Not so you can beat yourself up and say, I don't do enough. Not so you can feel bad every Sunday and then every day throughout the week. Not so you can start to put burdens on yourself that nobody else would even touch with a stick. No. Ask yourself these things because when you know him and when you're in fellowship with him and when you're in fellowship with your brothers, that's when you know joy to its fullest. And that's what he wants for you. Joy to its fullest. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came and you came to give us joy, inexpressible and full of glory. That you came to touch our lives and to give us new life so that we wouldn't walk about just experiencing you through far-off streams. But we would know you, the source of all life, Jesus. I pray that as we go out this week, we would seek to grow in our knowledge of you. That we would seek to grow in our fellowship with you. And that you would lead us to grow in our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Lord, yeah. We ask that you would touch our hearts. That this book would touch us in ways that would lead us to experience your life so that we can experience what you want for us in life, which is our joy. We ask this in your name, Jesus.